already been amazing to feel the Holy Spirit moving, and I hope you feel that. I hope you have that sense that God's moving already. You know, my prayer as a pastor is to make it known that this isn't about me that stands up here. That we don't walk away, man, that was a great message, or man, he really bombed that one. My hope is always to be within the Word, within bringing a message that is written by God, inspired by God, moved by the Holy Spirit. And we don't sit here and worship me or the worship band. But we walk away knowing that God is moving. And I could give a dud of a message, but God can use it. Now, I'm not setting that up to go, hey, I didn't really do my work this week. We're on our third and final week of grace. And when I was interviewing for this, I think I've kind of explained it. I was reading a book already, and it was about grace. And one of the sections said, if you take a new pastorate, you should start your first sermon series on grace. And I was like, hey, what a God's so amazing, right? Here we are. And I never thought I would be standing here after I read that. So be careful what you read, all right? Because God starts that process, and it's amazing to see, and it's amazing to be a part of it. And now my wife's going to really watch what I read from this point on, right? I'm not going to read any missionary books. I'm not going to Africa, all right? I promise you, all right? The first week, we talked about grace. We talked about how God stepped in and carried the relationship from the very beginning with Adam, or not with Abraham, right? And he took those vows with Abraham, and Abraham was supposed to make this covenant, and he really fell asleep, and God knew, hey, he couldn't live up to this expectations, so I'll step in, and he does that with us. He knows that we can't live up to the standard in which it is to have a relationship with God, so his grace is so sufficient that he carries it for both of us. That's so amazing. And last week we talked about living in grace and what when we finally accept it, what's it look like? And we talked about Peter in the moment that he denied and lived in that shame and that guilt. And he lived there. And it was painful. And if you know the story of Peter, he's supposed to be the rock that the church is built on. And in that time that Jesus was crucified, and they were without their Messiah, they were out their rabbi, he went back to just being a fisherman. Because he was pained by that agony. He lived in that guilt. He lived in that shame. And God's grace was there, and Jesus came to him and said, listen, I've already forgiven you. I love you. And he was freed from that. There's many times we live in our sin, and we can't let it go. And Jesus, with his grace, comes along and says, I put that upon the cross. It is mine and not yours to carry anymore. Right? That's freeing. There should be amens with that. There should be, oh my, I got a new life. I'm not bound by what should bound me. Right? That is so amazing. It's freedom. It's not freedom to go out, I'm going to sin, woohoo! No, it's not that. It's freedom to live not bound by guilt, not bound by shame anymore. We are free of that. So today I'm going to kind of talk about what that freedom looks like. How do we live in that freedom? How do we get that grace and live out that grace? And it's not easy. Go to Walmart. I'm not full of grace when I go to Walmart, right? I remember going to Kroger the last couple of, it was last summer before all the COVID hit, and you weren't even angry by this yet, right? I remember going, and I had both my kids with me. I think it was the last time they decided to want to go to Kroger with me. I don't know what it is. Midday, they like to put all their stocking right in the middle and then take their time and put them up. And I remember walking by, I can't even get the cart, hit him. I didn't really. In my mind, I thought that, and my kid's like, hey, way to hold back, Dad, because they thought it was going to happen. So I just hit them to make me feel better, right? That's how I will, you know. Being out in the world calls us to be graceful. It calls us to live in that grace, and it's not easy. As I was studying for this, there, I saw a quote by Preston Sprinkle. It helps to turn it on. Oh, went too fast. Grace isn't a term. It's not a doctrine. It's not a buzzword. It's not the words of a song, a prayer before meals, a name plastered on our churches. It's not leniency or niceness. It's not something that can be domesticated or completely understood. It flows through the veins of Jesus, whose heart is stubbornly beats for you, a thug, loved by the one who gladly endured the cross to bring you back to Eden. Woo! That's grace. That's amazing, right? That is so awesome. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says this, as you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom, of the air, and the spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even while we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you are saved. I can go to Kroger and yell my head off, and it is by grace I am saved. My God and my Savior still loves me, even though I trip up and I fall down many times, right? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that the coming of ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us, Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We can go home. You're welcome. Seriously, this is what Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I want you to imprint this on your life this week. Study it. Read it. Make it continually your prayer when you read this to understand everything that we are about is captured in that moment. It's not by my own doing. It is by God's grace that I'm standing here. It is by God's grace that you sit here. It's by God's grace that you know that you are loved and you are forgiven in anything and everything. Those bad days that maybe you cursed his name, God loves you. And he's got work for you. We're going to kind of talk about what it means to work in that grace. All right? Luke 15, 11 through 32. Let me find her. I believe is the prodigal son story. Am I right? Anyway, yeah? Just making sure. Seeing if you're alive and awake. All right. I'm not going to read the whole story out to you, but I put the scripture up because I love for you to read it. I love for you to follow along. And if you capture me kind of going veering off, I need to be corrected just like anybody else. And if I read something wrong, if I misinterpreted something, please email me, call me. I have a very long email now, so find it somewhere on the Facebook page, all right? But I love to talk about this stuff. I'm not going to run, and I'm not considering this a fight at all. I consider it like, let's talk. Let's have a conversation of what Scripture is talking about. And I love the lost son, the prodigal son story, the parable that Jesus is telling. And in this moment, he's around a bunch of tax collectors. He's around a bunch of horrible human beings that would be considered lost. And he's also on the outskirts of that, you have Pharisees that are standing right there going, why is he hanging out with them? He's a righteous man. He's not supposed to be with them. All right? So he tells this story about the lost. All right? Now, as I'm about to tell the story, I want to add, there's two brothers in this, and my question when I read this is, who's really the lost brother in this story? I want you to think about that. Who's really the lost brother in this story? All right? So you have the younger brother who's decided, I don't want to live at home anymore. And in Jewish culture, during this time, you lived at home until you were of age and you were moving out and you were getting married, but more than likely you probably brought your family and we built upon our land and we stayed close. Well, he wanted to go party. So he looked at his dad one day and said, listen, I don't love you anymore. I don't love your tradition anymore. Rotten teenager. Said to him, I want to go out and have fun. So give me my inheritance. And I want you to understand what that meant when he said that. I'd rather you be dead in my eyes and have half your stuff than be here and honor and love you. It's painful. I think some of us could probably relate to that. We've had people in our lives, maybe not those direct words, maybe we don't have an inheritance for them, but they have said some horrible things to us, and at one time they were super close. We let them in. And we had this relationship, and it just obliterated. And this father said, okay. Looked at his son, gave him half his stuff, and let him go. And the story is that the parable goes on to explain that he just wasted it all. Had a great time. He partied. He did things that were not savory. He spent things, you're like, okay, in our world, we look at him and like, you fool, invest. Then you can keep partying. Huh? But no, that's not what he was thinking. He was just, I want to live in the here and the now, and it's all about me. And a famine hit, lost everything, and he was eating off the land, just barely surviving. He would see what the pigs were eating, and he would hunger for that. He would hunger for that. So he sat there in his mind as the hunger started to well in his stomach, and he started thinking, hey, my father's servants get fed better than what I have. Maybe if I come back and I grovel a little, he'll let me back in, and I can work for him, and I don't have to be his son, but I can be his servant, and he can just feed me, and I'll be okay. At least I'll survive. Because that's where he was at that point. So he starts heading back home. Starts heading back home, and you get this. If you've ever been, I know for me as a teenager, I've had to drive home going, all right, how am I going to apologize? I gotta make a good apology here because this could be a long grounding. I've had multiple, almost weekends, so every weekend, right? I'd come home and I'd have that good apology, and he was preparing it. He was getting it going. He was writing it down. He's thinking, I got to hit this point, just so I can be on his staff, so I can be working under him, so I can just have food and maybe even shelter, and I can survive. And I get this view of like a farmland, and you can see for miles, it's flat, and he starts walking back, and the father, since day one, has been on the porch just waiting, eager for his return. I know previously in my mind, I would have thought he's eager to return to just stone him, to yell at him, to get him. But that's not God. So he sees him off. and runs towards him. Now, this is also a big deal during this time. Righteous men don't run. They don't do that. So you got to think about it. Jesus is telling this parable for a reason. He hung out with the lost. He hung out with the unsavory. He hung out, and he was not considered necessarily righteous by his actions. And he tells them, this father ran out to his son. And the son had a, you know, please forgive me. And as he's like mid-sentence, he gets embraced, almost tackles, and says, I love you, you're home. You are mine, I'm so glad you're here. Grace is written all over that. Written all over that, all right? And one of the coolest things that are hidden in the details of Jesus' parables is he puts the robe back on. He calls for the servants to bring out their robe and the ring and the sandals. And what that really entails is that he's back into the all inheritance. He has it all again. Think about that. We don't live, like, my first thought was, okay, we're going to give you some restrictions, and good luck at being back in my will. It's where we live. Luckily, God doesn't live there. And he given full grace, and he embraces them back in, right? And they throw a party to symbolize that. And then you have the other brother who has been remained with the father and has been there and has been doing the work. But I'm going to contest that he hasn't really received the grace. What he has received is, I've been doing the work for my father, and then my loser brother came back home and took half of what was mine. My loser brother came back home and now has this party, and I haven't even had a chance to have a party. You haven't even offered me a party. And sits outside and pouts as they throw this party. And his father comes out. Will you come in? We want to celebrate. Like, be a part of this. And being a pastor for over 20 years, I've seen families fractured. This is lived out. I've seen brother versus brother just hate on each other. I've seen where it is just, when they're in the household, it is so uncomfortable and so unhealthy. And I get this image right here that this brother who's been considered the righteous one, considered that he's just stayed home and done the right thing, and feels so jaded. You see, what happened here is that he was starting to get squeezed. He was starting to feel like, what's mine is, I'm not getting mine. I'm not being celebrated. Where's mine in this? And the father said, you've always had it. You've been with me. Church, hear this. This is really where the lost prodigal son resides, especially in the church today. We are looking for ours. We come every Sunday. And I I'm so new to you guys. But I'm overwhelmed by knowing American church, that we come to consume God instead of worship God. And when we walk out feeling like I didn't get what I paid for, we throw a fit. I didn't get moved today. I didn't feel you today. We even walk out, and sometimes we read scripture and we pray and we don't hear his word, and we get so angry that I see them moving. I want what they have. That church across the street, man, they are booming. Why don't we have that, God? And I'm telling you right now, what has happened is the lack of understanding the grace in my own life, the lack of receiving God's grace in my own life. And when I get squeezed, that resentful, that harshness, that judgment comes out instead of God's love, God's grace. What I've noticed in this story is the son that came back, the son that ran off and abused the relationship. I wish there was an extended part of this story, because it made me think about what his relationships were from this point on too. Like, how was he able to just go up to people and like love on his brother that hated him? That probably just drove his brother nuts too. Probably just said, hey man, I love you anyway. I know you're really angry with me and I deserve that anger, but I love you. I'm part of this family, even though you don't want me to be a part of this family. And I know I don't deserve it, but I love you. And he's sitting there, you idiot. I can't, just pass me the bread. Just be quiet. I don't want to hear you. And he's just, I know. I love you. Man, imagine, church, the interactions that you have with the people that drive you nuts. When you feel like you're being squeezed, what's coming out? Are you full of grace because God's grace is dripping all over you? Are you full of judgment? Are you full of hate? Are you full of anger? Probably because you live in a moment that you haven't really received God's grace. You don't know it. You don't feel it. I think it's this amazing dance that we have with God. That the moment that we have, I know for me, when I gave my life up to Christ, and it was multiple summers that I feel like I gave up my life to Christ. Every camp I got saved, I think. There was one camp in my life that I'll forever remember. And I sat in front of a bunch of like 300 other peers, and I felt overwhelmed by all that I had done wrong. Not because of the guilt and the shame, but because I was relieved from it. And I just shared that God's grace was so sufficient, so real, that from that point on, in every relationship, even when I went home, the anger that I had towards my father that I felt like was righteous went away. So the very next week after I left that camp, I went and spent a month with my dad down in Florida. My parents were divorced, just how it was. I lived here, he lived in Florida, and it was never really a healthy relationship. It was from 9 and up, I was on my own for the most of the time that month. I would get fed, I would get loved on, but it was, hey, let's send you somewhere. I knew I was just an add-on for that month for him. There's a lot of hate and anger there. The moment that I accepted God's grace, the moment that I went back to my father and he embraced me, I want you to know, man, that relationship between my father and me was healed because I was no longer resentful. I was no longer in pain. It didn't matter what my dad did to me that summer or didn't do with me. It didn't matter anymore because I knew I was loved by God. And when he would say things that was spiteful, I felt the squeeze and I just wanted him to know I love him. And it didn't mean anything that he would do. It just meant I knew I was loved by God. And I needed God in that moment to show grace to my father. By the end of those weeks, I remember playing basketball with my dad and him just all of a sudden breaking down because honestly, God had been working on him through me. For the first time, I wasn't spiteful when I was there. I was full of grace. And God had been working on me. And also had been working on my father. And I was 15 and he sat down after playing and just confessed his sins to a 15-year-old. And really, he confessed his sins to God. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is also unfair. And you can find that in Matthew 20. All right? Matthew 20 talks about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. All right? If you're a business owner, this is amazing story that Jesus tells. This is with the Pharisees and the tax collectors. The knowers of the law are sitting in the audience and disciples, okay? And he tells this parable of how grace works, how God's love works. And he talks about this worker, this owner of this business, this vineyard that he owns, all right? He goes out and gets workers early in the morning, and they usually, this is a typical thing. They would go inside the city and go get workers and bring them early on, all right? You would go and hang out in the middle of Springfield, I forget where I'm at, middle of Springfield, right, and go downtown and just grab people and go, all right, let's go work. And he did that, and he started early in the morning, and then he got some at 9, and he told them, hey, I'll give you a denarii for a full day's work. And they agreed. And then he went back at noon and 3 and 5 o'clock and right before the end of the day, and he told them, hey, I'll give you guys a fair day's wage if you come and work for me. All right? Pretty cool. This is, I love, again, Jesus tells stories with amazing points, all right? This is awesome. And so at the end of the day, they start paying, and he looks at the person that, the foreman, and says, hey, bring them all in, bring the ones that were the last to come and work, and I'll pay them in front of everybody, all right? So he gives the ones that came after 5 a denarii. If you were there early in the morning, you're thinking, whoo, all right, that guy just made a denarii. That guy just made a day's wage today for like 30 minutes of work, probably. What am I going to get? Right? And he continues on down the row of those times, and each one was the same payment. All right? Can you imagine the guy that worked from like 6 to 6? How angry they were? Are they justified in their anger? Think about that. Are they justified in their anger? Would you be mad? Yeah. I just worked a full day. This guy, why did he have to pick me early in the morning? Why did I show up early today? Is what I'm thinking. I could have my other thought is, don't think this. This is bad. Maybe I shouldn't even say it. I'm going next week. I'm just going to go at 5:30. Hopefully I get that same guy. He's still looking for me, right? They were angry. That's amazing. And what he says is, "It's are you envious of my generosity? And why are you so mad? I told you what you wouldn't be making. Why are you mad that I'm giving what I told you that I would give you?" See, the balance for God, when we look at grace, we don't understand it, and we're never going to understand it. It's not a real balance to us. I know in relationships, like, it's funny, early on in my relationship with my wife, I felt like there's this little game. She would do something that annoyed me, so right back at you. Or we would play this game of like, all right, she's got to apologize first before I apologize. Like, we play this game. And in this story, that's not how it works with God. He just gives. Can you imagine that? Like, in a relationship, somebody's done you wrong, or you feel like you've done so much, you should be owed so much more. And God comes along and says, listen, I give you the same amount of grace that I'm giving the other person. Imagine within, again, a relationship with a significant other, with a parent, with anybody, a friend, and you're putting all the work into it. And that's it. You get nothing back in return. Guess what? That's what God is with us. It's unfair. Praise God that his grace covers it. There's not a point system with them. It's not like that with our relationships. And I'm going to tell you right now, so what you're squeezed, what comes out is grace. Even with this, grace is unfair. Think about that in the relationships that you have. Somebody might never ask for forgiveness, but can you forgive them? That's grace. And when I say forgive, I don't mean put in your mind that you're, okay, I forgive them, but they're going to know I'm upset. Forgive in this moment, in this, is all debts are paid, and I don't even see what you did to me anymore. That is so scary. That is so scary because then it makes me rely upon God and not my own. It makes Him handle the scales and make it fair. Right? My simplicity as a follower of God when I was a child was so much easier because then from that point on with my father, the moment that I got saved, I was so much willing. It didn't matter what he would say or do to me anymore. Now, I didn't want to put myself in a dangerous situation, and I don't want you to put yourself in a dangerous situation. But what I'm telling you is his words, yeah, they were painful, but I sought God's grace and saw my father through that. And it relieved me of all that hurt. And I was able to forgive him because I knew I was forgiven, whether he asked for it or not. Man, that's sufficient. God's grace just is like this wonderful dance that we are in and we are part of. It's more than a name. It's more than a song, right? It's beautiful. And then my final one, I know, I'm sorry, I love parables, is the parable of the, I'm sorry, Luke 10, we'll get there. Luke 10 is the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. So what's squeezed, what comes out of you, right? The balance of grace means it's unfair for us. Good Samaritan is the call, what compels us. He was asked how to be a neighbor, really. He was asked what it is to be a follower of Christ, and he gave the correct answer, the person that was asking Jesus, and he said, to love God and to love my neighbor. And he goes, hey, if you follow that, you've got it. And then his follow-up question was, who's my neighbor? Right? And so Jesus, in a parable, goes on to say, well, let me explain to you. What if you're traveling on this road, it's deserted, and all suddenly this guy, a bunch of people come out and rob you, and it's funny how Jesus says, they took all his clothes and beat him half to death. And he laid there. And the very first person that came by was a priest. Well, the priest sees him laying there, and he's all dirty and beaten and bloody, and probably said a prayer for him, and then kind of steered clear, went on the other side of the road, and walked by and just went on. Now, I want you to know, in all understanding of what righteousness of that time was, he was doing the righteous thing. He probably could not touch something that was dirty at that time. He probably could not make himself dirty or he's going to be full of sin. That's how they viewed sin at that time, all right? And so now you have a Levite that was walking by who's the studier of the law and goes, oh, I can't touch him either. Poor guy. And walked on. And then you have a Samaritan. And you got to understand, Jesus is telling, if you know what Samaritans were, they were people that were not like highly recommended. They were not people that they weren't valued. They were kind of jerks in their minds. They were the furthest away. They were not God's people. They were just, we could do without the Samaritans. And this is who he's telling the story to. And he goes, okay. He walks by him and sees that he's bruised. And so he puts oil and stuff on the wounds and puts them on his donkey and takes them to an inn and gives the innkeeper money and says, listen, whatever he needs, whatever need that needs to be taken care of, I've got it. And comes back the next day to make sure he's good, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and make sure he's healthy and pays the bill and doesn't expect anything back. Okay, church. Grace is the fuel for this. We can't walk by a world that is beaten up, hurt, punished, lost, We need to have the heart that God has given towards us to a world that needs grace. We're not in this for a fight. We're not in this for a debate. We're in this for salvation. We're in this for our neighbors that don't know who God is, and we've received his grace, and guess what? We are called to give that grace right back to them. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, we are called to go the extra mile. Church, if grace is written all over you, you can't help but see the lost and want to give grace to them, to love on them. You see, to love a neighbor doesn't just mean, hey, I'm going to wait until they get beat up, they're robbed, and they're half naked on the road, and then I'll show them grace. That's not what that means there. Spiritually, we have a lot of beaten up, pounced on, barely alive souls that need your grace that God has given you. This morning, I guarantee you, God has already probably written somebody's name in your mind, in your heart, and that you are called to love. And it might be difficult. It might be painful. It might mean that I got to let go of all the garbage that they've ever said, done to me. Because God's grace is so sufficient that through every relationship I have from this point on is through the lens of God's grace for me. So I look at my brother. I look at my sister. I look at the people in this world. I go to Kroger. And the more that I have been dwelling in God, and the more that I have been in his grace, guess what? The more loving that I am with the people that I bump into. And I see them the way God sees them, the way God saw me. Grace. It's not a word, it's not a song. It's the fuel, it's the life that God has put inside you to share with other people. This morning, this is what I charge you with, to think about that. That as we leave today, that we are motivated by God's love, that we are embracing God's grace, that we understand that nothing is held against us anymore. And it doesn't give us a license to sin, but it gives us a license to mess up. And accept that forgiveness. And it gives us the motivation to love our neighbors. I challenge you this week. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Read it daily. Just this week. Let God's grace be written all over you. And when you fail, let God's grace cover that failure. When you doubt, let God's grace cover that doubt. When you need to love and forgive, and you don't feel it, you feel like the other brother left behind to do all the work, let God's grace flow through you. It is only by God that we can do this. That's what we charge you. Stand with me. And we're not going to have any music now. Nah. We're going to go out kind of weird this morning. All right? We're going to go out kind of different. I want you to spend a moment and just searching out how God wants you to show somebody grace this week. And it might be really quiet, but I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want you to start praying to God and go, what do I need to do to accept your grace and live out your grace? May I be compelled by your grace this week. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that you write a name on our lives, that we need to forgive, that we need to love, that we need to be the neighbor that's full of grace. Lord, this morning, may we be overwhelmed by your presence, by your grace. May we be a part of that dance with you. Thank you for inviting us into this relationship with you. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your Son who died on a cross and showed us how to live for you. I pray that we die to ourselves today, that we live for you today, and that we are able to go out with this message of hope, this message of grace for the people that we encounter. Lords, I pray for the moments that we're not graceful, that we're not loving, that our eyes are opened up in that moment, and that we are convicted but don't live in that conviction, that we move forward with you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the world that you've put us in, that the people that we run across every day, that we have this opportunity to share your love with them. I pray for that this morning. May we leave inspired by your love and your word. May we leave with the thought process that we're sent to go and live out Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Amen. Have a blessed week.